If you would tonight, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll be concluding our series and our study on the New Testament church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to spend some time this evening speaking to you about the Lord's Supper, or as we've titled the message tonight, the Supper of the Church, and that occasion during which a church is requested, if you will, commanded of the Lord to remember His death until He returns. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we think about this subject tonight, it's important to preface our remarks with a couple of things. As we think about the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we would say, according to the New Testament, is the only organization that has been authorized by God today to do His will and His work on the earth, I want to make a reminder to you this evening that when we speak about a New Testament church, we are referring to a local assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission and to bring God glory. And when we speak about the church, it's important to keep a New Testament designation in mind and not a Protestant designation. And a lot of times people fall into, especially this is going to be important tonight when we speak about the Lord's Supper, people fall into a universal church mentality or viewpoint. And because of that, there's a lot of confusion about the Lord's Supper. Some time ago, I received a phone call from a man who had been visiting our services and had been visiting for some time. When I answered the phone, he asked me about when we observed the Lord's table. And so I explained to him some of the things that I'm going to explain to you tonight in this message. And the more that we talked, the more indignant he became and began to get very upset about the fact that because he was not a member of the church, he would not therefore be invited to observe the Lord's Supper with us. And finally, he got more and more upset and finally just said, "Forget it then, I'm going to hang up the phone." And I think that was the last time that we saw him here in the services. And, you know, that's sad. It comes from a misunderstanding of what the Lord's Supper is. There's a lot of implications when somebody becomes upset like that about the Lord's Supper and how this particular church observes the Lord's table. But it is something important for each one of us to understand. And so tonight we want to look at some passages of Scripture which refer to the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Scripture, this is referred to as the Lord's Supper. It's referred to as the Lord's table. It is referred to as communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some unscriptural names for this Lord's table that are used sometimes today in other religious organizations are things like the Mass, the Eucharist, or the Holy Eucharist, or Holy Communion. And those all have a certain connotation or an idea of what the person is communicating, and we'll explain more about that as we get along further. Now, because of differences, even among Baptist churches, on this particular ordinance, it's very important tonight that we would carefully consider the implications of what the Bible says about the Lord's table. This is not my supper, and it's not your supper. This is the Lord's Supper, and so we should pay attention to what the Lord has to say about this particular ordinance. The text before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is particularly helpful, and it's actually one of the few passages in the New Testament which deals clearly with the Lord's table. It's helpful because Paul was writing to the church at Corinth to address some problems, some abuses with how they were observing the Lord's table, and we'll deal with that again, a little bit farther along in the message. I'd like you to direct your attention tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 17. Bear in mind as we read the text that Paul is writing to a New Testament church, the church at Corinth. He's writing to an assembly of believers, and he has some instructions for them concerning the Lord's table. In verse number 17, he says, "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. So Paul writes to give some instructions, because there was evidently some confusion about the Lord's Supper. You can see it there in the passage, that they had begun implementing something that was more of a fellowship meal instead of the observance of the Lord's table. And the way that they were observing this fellowship meal was in such a way as to exclude some people and only include other people. And there was a lot of hard feelings in the church. Some people were coming and they were saying, we're observing the Lord's Supper, but they were actually not using the right elements of the Lord's table. They were, some of them were gorging themselves on food while others did not have food to eat. And so Paul was writing and he's saying, you're all messed up about the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. You're messed up about the instructions or the way that you should be observing the Lord's table. So when we think about this tonight, I want to first of all point out the establishing of the Lord's Supper. Who established the Lord's Supper? Well, here in this passage, the Apostle Paul refers back to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he personally implemented the very first observance of the Lord's Supper. It was Jesus Christ himself. I'll give you some passages. We're not going to turn there tonight for sake of time. But in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30, in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, and in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20, we find the gospel record of Jesus establishing the very first observance of the Lord's table. Now, Paul is quoting from that, and as we think about how the Lord established the Lord's Supper, there's a couple observations that I want to make. First of all, who was present at the Lord's table? Well, it was Jesus, of course, and the 11 disciples. It's important to remember that Judas had been dismissed by that point, by the time that they observed the Lord's table. So we would suggest tonight that the 11 disciples made up the first church that Jesus had established. Jesus had organized them and mobilized them, and now he was speaking to them about this very important ordinance. The Lord established the elements of the table. There are two elements which the Lord Jesus said should be used. First of all, there is the cup, and second of all, there is the bread. And when we think about these two elements, we understand that they are symbolic. The bread, as Jesus spoke about it, is unleavened. It has no leaven in it. In other words, it's a flat bread. It's not raised. The wine, as it is referred to in the New Testament, is not a fermented wine, but it is an unfermented grape juice. It is the fruit of the vine. And that designation of wine certainly can speak in the New Testament about just plain grape juice that has been expressed from the fruit. So the Lord is the one who established the elements of the table. Now this is important because, you know, sometimes you'll hear about, well, this church over here, they're observing the Lord's table and they decided to do that with Big Macs and Coca-Colas. And that's not scriptural. That is a wrong observance of the Lord's table. And there's a lot of problems with that. There's reasons for the elements which Jesus chose, and we should pay attention to that. Paul is careful here in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to speak about the cup and to speak about the bread, to speak about that which Jesus had designated should be used. By the way, one of the problems in the church at Corinth was evidently that they were not using the right elements necessarily, but they had started using the elements or other elements in a different way so that they could take advantage of other people. Not only did the Lord establish the elements of the table, but the Lord established the importance of the table. It was the Lord who invited the disciples to come. Notice there in verse number 23, Paul said, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The Lord Jesus, on the very night that he was betrayed and would go to trial and then would go to the cross, Jesus observed the Lord's table with his disciples. It was that important that Jesus invited his disciples to join him in that observance. It's Jesus who said this is an important observation for a church. Jesus is also the one who commanded his disciples to continue observing the table. Did you pick up on that? In verse number 26, Jesus said this, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so the implication is that God expects his disciples, the Lord's disciples, to continue this observation. And we would present to you tonight that God expects true New Testament churches today to continue in this observation or this observance of the Lord's table. So the Lord established the elements of the table. The Lord established the importance of the table. And the Lord established the attendance at the table. It was Jesus who invited the 11. And you can clearly see in the New Testament that there were more disciples than just the 12 disciples who followed after Jesus. But they were not invited to the table. There were just the 11 that were present. That's very clear from the gospel accounts of this. If you have the time, you can look back there later and see that it was just Jesus and the 11. Also, very clearly, Jesus dismissed Judas Iscariot because he had a devil. He was not truly saved. He was not truly a disciple. And Jesus dismissed him to go and do what he knew he was going to do before he observed the Lord's table with the rest of the 11 disciples. And so it was Jesus who established the attendance at the table. It was Jesus who established the spirit of the table. What is the spirit of the table? Well, first of all, the spirit of the table is the spirit of unity and agreement. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in our text, which we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things that was grieving him was that the church at Corinth was not observing the Lord's table in a spirit of unity. They were coming, and the whole context of this passage is that there was bickering and fighting and disunity in the body, and then they were coming and saying they were observing the Lord's table, and Paul was saying this ought not to be. Jesus was the one who established that this ought to be something that is observed in the spirit of unity and harmony. This, we could say, the Lord's table is one of the most intimate times of fellowship that a church family will share together on their church calendar. This is a time when we come together around the sacrifice of Christ and we remember what Jesus has done. The Lord established a spirit of unity and agreement, but he also established that the Lord's table should be in a spirit of remembrance. This is very clear in verse number 24. When he speaks about the bread, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As you take that bread, you are doing this in remembrance of Christ. Then he speaks about the cup. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, certainly we should remember the Lord at other times besides just when we come to the Lord's table. We should remember His death and His sacrifice for us. But this is a particularly symbolic and picturesque occasion for us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so Jesus established the table in a spirit of remembrance. But Jesus also established the purpose of the table. The purpose of the table is as a remembrance, as we've already mentioned, and second of all, as a symbol. It is something that is a metaphor. It speaks of that which Christ has done for us. It's a very sober and serious occasion, which comes through very clearly in the passage which we've read tonight here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So understand this evening that this is the Lord's Supper. He is the one who has established it, and He is the one who has the right to make the rules. He's the one who has the right to say, this is how it should be done. This is the spirit it should be done in. This is who should be there. And we should follow as closely as we can the example of the Lord in that. Now, we've already said that the reason that 1 Corinthians 11 was written was because of the abuse of the Lord's table. And I want to speak to you for just a couple of moments tonight about abusing the Lord's table. Because there is such a thing as observing the Lord's table or saying that you're observing the Lord's table in the wrong way. Sadly, one of the most important ordinances of a New Testament church was being abused in the church at Corinth. It was being used in such a way so that the members could fight with one another, so that they could have a spirit of disunity, so some of them could try to prove themselves to be better than others. And Paul is writing and he's saying, this is certainly not the spirit that a Christian should have, and this is certainly not the place for that spirit. Of all places around the Lord's table, this does not belong in this place. And I thought, as I was considering some of the abuses of the Lord's table, there are many abuses today of what is called communion or the Lord's table. Number one, there is an abuse of the Lord's table which teaches that somehow the supper, the Lord's supper, aids in salvation. This is the sacramental view. This is the idea that the bread and the cup are somehow sacramental, or that they will somehow aid a person in their salvation, in their quest for salvation. And so you understand that this is a Catholic dogma, that for you to go to heaven, you need to celebrate or you need to participate in the Mass. And of course, the Catholic Church also teaches that when you partake of the cup and of the bread, that it changes literally into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And so this is the sacramental view, and this is people who are trying to do good works for salvation. And they believe, well, you know, if I come to the Mass, then I'm going to be more saved. I'll spend less time in purgatory. I'll be closer to heaven. I'll have more good works to pile on this other side of my scale. And you say, of course, we see the problem with that, because the whole foundation of that philosophy is a wrong idea of salvation. And I believe all of us probably who are here tonight understand exactly the point here and why it's important that we not attach salvation significance to the Lord's Supper. If you never had the opportunity to observe the Lord's table with a New Testament church, it would not keep you from heaven. It would not somehow keep you from going to be with the Lord when you die, because the Lord's Supper does not save. Baptism does not save. The ordinances are given to us as a symbol, not as a sacrament. A second abuse of the Lord's Supper is similar to this, and that is believing that somehow taking the Lord's Supper adds grace to me. That somehow when I take the Lord's Supper, it's going to do some miraculous or special thing in me. All right, so people start to get almost a superstitious idea of the Lord's Supper. They expect to maybe feel sparks when they partake of the elements, or they expect somehow that it's going to make them a better Christian, that somehow it's going to make them closer to the Lord automatically. And let me just say tonight, you could take the Lord's Supper in a church every single day of the year and still not be any closer to the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not automatically going to make you closer to God. It's not going to confer more grace upon you. It is a very special observance, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we want to understand tonight that the Supper, the Lord's Supper, doesn't somehow magically draw you closer to the Lord. It doesn't somehow magically make you more sanctified or better in the presence of the Lord. And so sometimes people, and we fall into this performance-based mentality about a lot of things in our Christian life, don't we? We start thinking, well, you know, because I go to church four times a week, I'm in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, then I must be, therefore, I am a better Christian. Therefore, I'm better than someone else. Now, I believe you ought to be faithful to church, but that's the wrong motivation. All right, it's not like we're doing a performance for God, but rather we should be responding to Him out of a heart of love. And so what happens is oftentimes, and this is sometimes one of the reasons why people get upset with the church which restricts the table, is because they say, you're keeping me from being close to the Lord. You're keeping me from being able to do that, and you shouldn't be allowed to do that. And we'll address that issue of the table being closed in just a few moments here. The third abuse is approaching the Lord's table with the spirit of disunity or conflict. This is the idea of coming to the Lord's table to further your agenda, to somehow further your idea of what the church ought to be, or even coming to the Lord's table when you know that there is a known issue between you and your brother and you refuse to deal with that. That is not what the Lord's table is intended for. And of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Himself, not speaking about the table, but He was speaking about how we should handle these sorts of things. He said, if you come to the altar with your gift and you remember there that you've offended your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and give your gift to the Lord. But don't just presumptuously give that gift when you know that there's a problem between you and a brother. Now, this is what was going on in the church at Corinth. Was there was a lot of fussing and fighting with each other, and even around the Lord's table, there was not a spirit of unity. This was not pleasing to the Lord. A fourth abuse of the Lord's table, which takes place, I believe, is approaching the Lord's table without a sense of gravity and soberness. It's coming to the Lord's table as a matter of religious routine or ritual. It becomes, or it can become, just something that we do. And there's no gravity, there's no soberness. Now, some people have objected to the seriousness of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's very serious, because Paul says this, if you approach the Lord's table and you are not worthy, in other words, you are regarding known sin in your heart and you are rebelliously and presumptuously coming to that table, don't be surprised if God judges you. God can, and He speaks about some who were sick and weak among them, and also some who slept, speaking about the fact that they had passed away, they had died because of their presumption against the Lord as they came to the table. And so this is a very serious matter, and when we speak about coming to the Lord's table, it is a time when we ought to examine ourselves, especially when we should judge ourselves, when we should be careful to make sure that we are right with the Lord. Sadly, in many churches, the Lord's table can become just something else that we do. It can become a 10-minute thing that we tag on the end of a Sunday night service. It can be just another religious ritual, and in many people's minds, it can become something that it ought not to be. It ought to be a time of great gravity and seriousness, and generally when we observe the Lord's table here, we encourage a spirit of quietness and self-examination, especially at the beginning of that time, to seek God's face and make sure that we're right with the Lord. So understand that the Lord's Supper can be abused. This is why Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He was saying, brethren, you're not dealing with this right. In verse number 22, notice what he says. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? He says, in other words, their abuses of the Lord's table were because they were actually despising the Lord's church. They were despising the Lord's body. And so they were approaching the table, the Lord's table, in a way that they ought not to. And Paul was writing to rebuke them, to admonish them, and to call them to a place of repentance. Now, as we think about the Lord's table, third of all tonight, I want you to think about observing the Lord's Supper. And how do we observe the Lord's Supper? Now, let me say, first of all, that we should observe the Lord's Supper as a church fellowship. A church fellowship. Now, when we think of the word fellowship, we typically think of a time after the services when we have watermelon or we have cake and cookies and punch and coffee, or we have maybe a potluck meal and everybody gets together and sits around and talks. That's our meaning of the word fellowship. The biblical idea of fellowship is not that. The biblical idea of fellowship is sharing in the cross of Christ. It's sharing in the shame that comes with that cross. It's sharing together in the responsibility of that cross. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, I believe it should be the purest time of fellowship that a church shares as we gather around the one thing that binds all of us together, and that is the precious body of Jesus, which was broken for us, and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed in our place. And so we say this is a church fellowship. Now, I believe that we can go through the New Testament and demonstrate that when the Lord's Supper was observed, and actually there's not many passages which speak about it, but when the Lord's Supper was observed, it was a church family. It was a church fellowship. Let me explain to you real quickly tonight. There are three primary positions among churches, and we would even say among Baptist churches, that are observed concerning how the Lord's table is observed. All right, the first one is what is often called open communion. And the idea is simply this, that anyone who comes and says that they're a Christian is welcome to partake of the table. Typically, this would take place in a church where the Lord's table is going to be observed at the end of a service. And there are lots of people in the service who are not members of the church. And so the pastor may or may not say something about examining themselves. He may or may not speak to them about the fact that they should be saved. But basically, there is no attempt to restrict the table. There's an open invitation to anyone who wants to come and be a part of that Lord's table. And so you can understand that, of course, there's going to be lots of different people that are involved in that fellowship around the Lord's table, and it's not just going to be the members of that church. Actually, this position originates in the idea that observing the table results in salvation, and therefore it should be available to all. But, you know, even thinking about that, did you know that even the Catholic Church restricts the observance of the Lord's table? Their version of it, the Mass. You have to be approved in order to observe that. And of course, they have a whole different idea of church and all of that and salvation. But some churches are observing an open position. Let me give you an example. I don't know what it is. I must have a sign that travels with us when we're on vacation that says, have the Lord's Supper when we're in your services. And my personal position is that I observe the Lord's table here with this church of which I am a part. But it's happened many, many times when I've been on vacation. And I don't know how it happens, but I always end up in churches where they're having the Lord's Supper. And some time ago, it was, and of course, they're always Baptist churches. And every time this has happened, they're churches that I was not familiar with, that I found in the area where we were, and I went to the services that night. I'll never forget one night. We were in the Midwest, and we were in an area that we did not know a church to go to, did some looking, found a church that doctrinally appeared to be in agreement with us. So I said, okay, we've got a place to go to church, gathered up the family. We walked in the building 5 minutes before the services began. And of course, you know, I wasn't wearing a suit and tie, believe it or not. I was just wearing a button-up shirt. We were all carrying Bibles, had the children with us. And the pastor met me at the back of the auditorium. I did not know him. He did not know me. He said, welcome to our services. We're having the Lord's Supper tonight. We'd like you to join us. Now, that's what we call an open observation of the table. He did not ask me my testimony. He did not ask me my church affiliation. He did not ask me anything about my spiritual life. He simply said, you're welcome to join us. I said, well, I appreciate the invitation, and I'm very thankful that you invited us to join you, but we will not be observing the Lord's table with you tonight. And please understand, you know, that's my personal position, that we're not going to do that, and we're glad we can be in the services tonight. We stayed for the service, and he preached for a while, and then at the end of the service, he said, now we're going to observe the Lord's table tonight, and our brother back here with his family is welcome to join us. Said that in front of the whole church. And then, of course, they brought the elements, and the ushers brought them right to me. And I said, no, we're not going to observe the Lord's table. Now, what that was, and I'm sure that man misunderstood and did not understand why. He probably thought, oh my goodness, this guy doesn't like our church. He hates us. No, it's not that at all. I actually didn't know them, and they didn't know me. There's no possible way I could gather with them in fellowship around the Lord's table and do that with a clear conscience. But that would be what we call an open table, and that would be taking place even in many Baptist churches, at least Baptist in name. The second position is what is often called the close position. And there are actually many, many Baptist churches which take this approach today. And what they would say, or the way they would explain it, is we limit the table to those who are members from other churches of like faith and practice. And so only those who are from churches of like faith and practice may participate with us at the table. And you say, well, that sounds good. I mean, that way at least you're guaranteeing an agreement of doctrine and you're asking for some kind of conformance in that area. And here's my problem with the close position is that a close position is essentially open communion, because there is no real way to restrict the table. There really is no way other than just getting up and saying, now, if you're a member of a church of like faith and practice, then you may join us at the table. And anybody who's in the audience who is a professing Christian is going to feel that they are from a church of like faith and practice and will participate in that. And what you may be doing is actually having heresy and division around the Lord's table. And so a close position is very difficult, if not impossible, to police. In fact, the illustration that I gave to you a little while ago, I would suggest that that man was probably someone who would express that he had a position of a close table, but he was actually open, which was very clear by the fact that he did not first approach me and say, what is your testimony of salvation? What is the doctrine of the church that you are from? What is your position on some key doctrinal areas before he would invite me to observe the table with that church family? Does that make sense to you? I mean, for all he knew, we could be a Mormon family walking into the services. How would you know without asking? Okay, so there's the open position, the close position, and then there is the position which our church holds to and which we will speak about for a few moments tonight, and that is the closed table. The closed table, or the restricted table. And by this, we mean that the Lord's table is an intimate fellowship that is intended only for those who are members of that particular church and are members in good standing. Okay? So sometimes there would actually be some members of a church which may be restricted from the table because of some area of doctrinal deviance or some area of unfaithfulness that is being dealt with, and it may actually come upon the pastor, because of course the pastor would know the condition of those church members. It may come upon the pastor to approach those church members and suggest to them that they not be in attendance at the Lord's table on that particular event because they are not in a place of fellowship doctrinally with the church at that time. That would be completely legitimate. Jesus dismissed Judas, and he did so for a purpose. The closed position requires some reasoning. First of all, I'm going to give you four reasons why we believe in a closed table, why I will continue to stand for, teach, and preach about a closed table. First of all, we believe in a closed table because we believe in the doctrine of the local church. Both the open and the closed positions are accommodating to a universal church position. And so because we believe in a local church, we believe that the table is restricted to those who have covenanted together to be a part of that church family. Now that may seem harsh. That may seem to some people, why are you being so mean? I don't view it as mean. I really don't. At our house, we have supper every night. And I actually have control of who comes to our table. Typically, it's my wife and my children and myself who eat supper at our house. And sometimes we'll invite some other particular guests to come and be a part of our family meal. Do you all understand where I'm going with this? That doesn't seem judgmental to you, does it? That doesn't seem really harsh or difficult. In fact, I would suggest that probably all of you do the same thing. If somebody just showed up on your doorstep and said, "Hey, I'm your neighbor. I saw you're having dinner. I'm coming in to join you." What? Now, you might, because maybe you're an accommodating person and you're easygoing, you might say, okay, we'll set you a place. But you would be wondering, what's going on? This is our dinner. We didn't invite them to come and participate in that. And see, I view the Lord's Supper in the same way. The Lord's Supper is a family dinner. It's a church family dinner where we gather together in intimate fellowship around the table where we remember Christ's sacrifice. Second of all, we observe a closed table again because Jesus observed the first Lord's table with only the 11 disciples. He excused Judas. He did not invite other disciples, those who were followers of him at that time. He only observed the Lord's table with the 11, and so he restricted the access. If Jesus could restrict the access to that table, then I suggest that churches today could also do the same. This passage here in 1 Corinthians, which we've read, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, speaks not to a universal church, but it speaks to a local assembly, the church at Corinth. And Paul is speaking to them about how they observe the Lord's table. A fourth reason, and I want you to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, is because an open or even a closed table allows for the potential of heresy and division at the Lord's table. In verse number 18, he says, "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, the fact that there were heresies, a heresy is a division of doctrine. There were heresies and there were divisions in this church was enough to say to Paul, you need to get this straightened out. This ought not to be taking place at the Lord's table. And so we could say this, even though, of course, not every member in a church thinks exactly the same way about every area of doctrine, but you know, there's some really basic stuff. Like, I believe to gather around the Lord's table in fellowship, you ought to believe that salvation is eternal, that you can't lose your salvation. I believe that you would need to believe and ascribe to the correct biblical doctrine about salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ's sacrifice. I believe that there are some other things that you would also need to be in agreement with in order to gather around the Lord's table. And really the only way to be able to know that is to know the people who are coming to the table. And that would take place in a church family. And so that's why we observe a closed Lord's table. I say tonight, observing the Lord's Supper is a church fellowship. I'll say this evening. It is a privilege. It is a privilege, not a right, to be invited to the Lord's table. And we ought to view it as such. We ought to view it as a tremendous privilege when we have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table. Not only is it a church fellowship, but second of all, we find that the Lord's Supper is a time for examination. In verse number 28 of our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 28, the Scripture says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The word examine means to inspect or to look very closely. This takes time. This takes effort. This takes some thought on your part, which is one reason why when we observe the Lord's table, we do so as an entire service. We take perhaps an hour to observe the Lord's table because we don't want to be in a rush. And those of you who are members of the church know that when you receive the letter inviting you to the Lord's table, there is a part in that letter which challenges you to examine yourselves for a while before you would even come to the service, to make sure that you're in fellowship with the Lord. So observing the Lord's Supper is a time for examination. You may find during that time of examination that the Lord reveals some things to you about your spiritual walk, that perhaps the Lord shows you something that is present in your life that needs to be confessed and forsaken. Perhaps the Lord will deal with you about something that you have as an ought against a brother that you need to go and take care of. Perhaps the Lord will speak to you about some area where you are out of agreement with the rest of the church and you need to come into agreement. You need to come into a spirit of unity. So this time of examination can be used in this way. God can often use that in our life. And we would say tonight that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we don't want to be in such a hurry to get the Lord's Supper over with and get dismissed that we don't have time to examine ourselves. So that's always a portion of the service. Third of all, observing the Lord's Supper is a time for remembrance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 24, where he says, "This do in remembrance of me." When you take the bread, do it in remembrance of me. In verse 25, he says, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When you take the cup, do it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering Christ's sacrifice in our place. We need to take sufficient time to consider what Christ has done for us, the cost, the great physical and spiritual cost to our precious Savior, which provided for the forgiveness of sins. This afternoon or this morning in our World Views class at EBA, one of the young people asked a question, and we began talking a little bit about the method of crucifixion which the Romans used. And we began to talk about some of the physical cost of Jesus when he died upon the cross. And of course, it was an excruciating method. It was a torturous method of putting someone to death. It was intended to be that way by the Romans. In fact, some have suggested it's one of the most cruel ways to put someone to death that has ever been invented by men. And Jesus went through that for you and for I. But in addition to the physical cost, and even eclipsing the physical cost, is the spiritual cost. The fact that he was cut off from the Father, he was separated from the Father because of your sins and mine being taken upon his shoulders. And when we come to the Lord's table, we ought to be sobered by the thought of what Jesus has done for us. It ought to cause us perhaps to even become emotional. It certainly should cause us to become thankful for what Jesus has done in our place. Not only is it a time for examination and a time for remembrance, but it is a time for showing the Lord's death, demonstrating. So the elements of the table, the cup and the bread, are symbolic of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, they do not become literally the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, like the Catholic Church teaches. And I remember stories of my dad talking about when he was growing up, and they would be told, of course, he grew up in a Catholic church, Catholic home. They would be told when they took the Mass, now they put the wafer on their tongue, and they would tell them, now don't bite it, because you'll get blood in your mouth. And as a little boy, he was terrified of such a thing. And so, of course, he'd be very, very careful about that. And later he came to understand that that was just heresy, that was false teaching. It was a wrong teaching about what was taking place. That there's no sense at the Lord's table in which somehow the elements of the table mystically change or even spiritually change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's purely symbolic. It is something which we do to show or to demonstrate that the Lord died in our place. Now, it is important when we think about the elements of the table that the bread be unleavened and that the wine or the grape juice be unfermented. And there's a very practical reason for that, and that is because leaven in the Scriptures always represents sin. And our Savior was without sin. His blood and His body were pure from sin. He was without error in that way. And so when we take the Lord's table, we show or we demonstrate the Lord's death. But we do so in verse number 26, till He come. And I want to say, fourth of all, that observing the Lord's table is a time for looking forward to the return of the Lord. It's a time when we begin to think the Lord is coming back. The Lord is returning for His own. And as we gather around the table, I believe that we are reminded of the priorities. We're reminded of that which is important. And we say to ourselves, you know, what's really important is the death of Christ in my place. Were it not for Jesus dying and shedding His blood, I could not be saved. And I'm doing this till He comes back again. He is coming back again. Oh, He died for my sins, but He rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore, and certainly He is coming to return for His own. And so as we gather around the table of the Lord's Supper, as we gather around and we think about the elements and we think about the sacrifice of Christ, it is a time for us to realize that our Lord is returning for us. So I say that, all those four things, to say this is a time of intimate fellowship for a church family, and this is why we observe a closed Lord's table. Now, some people have perhaps made some accusations about the position of our church, have misrepresented it. Maybe they've represented it just right. But sometimes people get offended at this particular view of the Lord's table. And they say, first of all, who do you think you are? Well, my answer would be, I'm nobody. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that table belongs to Him. And we do everything that we can with a clear conscience to do what the Lord would want us to do with His table. We believe that that's what the Lord would have us to do, and so that's why we do it in this way. And then there's other things that people will say, but another question is, you know, what about this new doctrine? Where did this come from, this idea of a closed Lord's table? And so I'm going to just give you a news flash that the new doctrine is not the closed table. The new doctrine is the open table. In fact, as recently as the 50s and 60s in our country, it was very, very rare for a Baptist church to have anything but a closed Lord's table. And you go back in Baptist history, and you'll see that Baptist churches typically observed a closed Lord's table for the same practical reasons which we've presented to you tonight, for the same biblical reasons which we've presented to you tonight. So this is not a new doctrine. This is a historical doctrine of Baptists through the ages who have stood for the truth of the Scripture. So as we observe the Lord's Supper, and we're not going to do that tonight, but as we observe the Lord's Supper, I think that I want to say tonight that we should value the Lord's Supper. And how should we value the Lord's Supper? Three things. First of all, value the Lord's Supper by attending. By attending. Now, you might find that the time that we choose for observing the Lord's Supper is inconvenient for you. You may find that it's another night of the week that is difficult for you to make it. But I just want to say to you tonight that it's worth it. And if you can possibly be here when we observe the Lord's table and you're a member of the church, you should be here by attending. And you might say, well, you know, there's some practical things. You don't provide child care. No, we don't, because we just haven't figured out how to have the ladies in the nursery be a part of the service if they're down in the nursery. This is a church fellowship. So, no, there's no child care, and I realize that that can be challenging. I have young children myself, and my wife has to take care of them by herself because I'm typically administering the elements of the table. So we understand that. And your children, if they're not saved and they're not a part of this church, are certainly welcome to come and be in the service and observe what is going on, not to take the elements, but to see what's going on, and you might be surprised at the impact that that can have on their life. Okay, so attendance is one thing. We ought to value the Lord's Supper. Jesus said it was important. We ought to say it's important by coming. Second of all, we should value the Lord's Supper by examining ourselves. Not by rushing in at the last minute, having given no or little thought to the fact that we are coming to one of the most serious and somber occasions that is going to be present on the church calendar for the entire year. When we come to the Lord's table, we ought to come prepared. We ought to come having examined ourselves. We ought to come in a spirit of worship. We ought to come with an attitude that says, Lord, as best I know, I've confessed my sins before you. If there's anything else, I want to know about it. But I value the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to come in this way. Now, some people will say, well, what should I do if there's known sin in my life? Should I just skip the supper? No. Get right with God. Get right with God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get right with God and then come to the table and thank God for the fact that Jesus shed His blood so that your sins can be forgiven. So by attending, by examining, and finally by remembering. We value the Lord's Supper by remembering what it's all about. It's not somehow going to save me to take the Lord's Supper, but it is a very special opportunity for me, together with my church family, to remember what Jesus has done in my place. To be reminded of the great sacrifice that has been made for my sins. And for those of you who attend and who are members and have attended our Lord's Supper services, I believe that you've seen that we do everything that we can to honor the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember what Jesus has done for us, and to make that service a very special time for our church family. We ought to value the Lord's Supper. It is, after all, one of two ordinances which Jesus gave to New Testament churches to observe. And I believe that the value that Jesus placed on it should likewise be echoed in our observance of the Lord's table. I appreciate your attention tonight. I know that this has been more of a study and a little bit of a little difficult for some of you to follow, but this is a very important issue for our church family, and I hope that the Lord has spoken to your heart about some things and reminded you of why the Lord's Supper is so very, very important. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this time that we could gather together around the Word of God and remember what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Supper, which you've given to us as a church to observe from time to time so that we might know and be reminded of all that you've done for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help our church family to value those opportunities when we have to gather around the Lord's table and remember your death until you return for us. Thank you for fellowshipping with us tonight around your word. Help us now as we come to you in a spirit of prayer. And I pray that you'd hear and answer our prayers tonight as we bring many special requests before your throne. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.